If you have a Bible, we're going to read a couple of portions of Scripture before we begin the message. The first is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of you probably don't even need to turn to it. You have it memorized, but I'll turn to it to give us all time to find it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. These are the words of God about the words of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, left-hand turn, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one verse. The Apostle Paul speaking of the superiority of the gift of prophecy, not so much in foretelling the future, but in speaking forth the Word of God, which we recognize primarily happens in preaching. And here's what he says, very simple, what preaching is sent to accomplish. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he who prophesies, I think it's safe to say he who preaches, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. These are the words of the living God. You may be seated. At the first of the year, I made a commitment, and I made a commitment not only to the Lord, but to the congregation, that I was going to break from whatever series we were in for 1 week, about every 5 to 6 weeks, and talk about, does anybody remember, the ordinary means of grace? I gave an introductory message back in February, on the 16th of February, about what are the ordinary means of grace, and then COVID-19 interrupted everything, right? For all of us in one way, one shape, or another. So I want to get back to that. We're in between chapter 2 and chapter 3 in 1 John, because we are committed to preaching through books of the Bible. It's what we've done for 35 years, and there's no point in changing now. And so I want to just give the most brief reminder to define the ordinary means of grace. The ordinary means of grace are the way in which God communicates the gospel to save his people and by which he grows his people in their faith. Now, that's not enough of a definition. That's part of it. They are means. They are the means, the ordinary means. They are means, not ends. What does that mean? That means that the means of grace do not grow us and they do not save us. They do neither one. They are merely the instruments that God uses, that he, by the person of his Holy Spirit at work in our lives, saves us and grows us. If you'd like an example, a scalpel cannot perform surgery. It's only useful in the hand of a surgeon. The same way, the ordinary means of grace, they don't save us, they don't grow us, but God uses these ordinary means to grow us in grace. One writer put it this way, quote, when we say means of grace, we're not talking about the things that save in and of themselves. Rather, we mean, listen carefully, the particular ways in which God uses these things to increase his work of grace in those he has saved. So we say they are means, they're not the ends, but they're also ordinary. They're ordinary rather than extraordinary. They are simple rather than spectacular. These are common activities that virtually any believer can do, regardless of where they live on the planet, regardless of when we live on the timeline. They are the basic, simple, ordinary ways and activities that Christians can go about the Christian life. They're not dramatic, but they are important, since we are constantly being courted by people saying, no, you need big and dramatic. You need light shows, fog machines, pyrotechnics, pastors who are ziplining into the pulpit or whatever other kind of nonsense that anybody can come up with. No, just the simple stuff that's always been. That's what God uses. The most basic, the most fundamental of the ordinary means of grace, I think you would understand and agree with this, even if you didn't have a piece of paper in front of you that says the Word of God, is what? The Word of God. The Word of God is the simplest, most foundational way that God grows us. So let's jump into this. If you're looking at your outline, your notes, Roman numeral 1, why the Word? Why the Word? The Word instructs us regarding the gospel. If you like to fill in blanks, the Word instructs us regarding the gospel. The Word tells us, listen, the Word tells us about God. The Word tells us a little bit about ourselves and about our need for and our dependence upon God. The Word tells us this, that salvation is a sovereign work of God. He regenerates us, and that we receive Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, as opposed to anything that we might do to commend ourselves to God or to make ourselves attractive to Him, which of course we cannot do. The Word of God tells us once we are saved how to live and how to grow. I say once we are saved because you can spend your entire life trying to follow every rule in the Bible, and if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven just because you tried harder. We must be born again. But once we are born again, the Bible tells us this is what it looks like. This is how we live as Christians. Truly, the Word, according to Psalm 119, 105, the Word is a lamp to our feet. You know the verse? And a light to our path. Now, it's interesting. Why do we need the Word so much? Why is it so important? God communicates many things about Himself through creation. He does. He tells us a number of things about Himself, and we can see and experience creation and in some way recognize that this is about God. But you know, from creation alone, we know nothing of the most important things that are to be known of God. By creation itself, we do not know that we were created in His image. We might say, wow, none of this could have happened by itself. I'm not talking about this room, by the way. This world, none of this could have happened by itself. There must be a creator. But it doesn't tell us that, looking at creation doesn't tell us that we're created in God's image. It doesn't tell us that God is holy. Creation doesn't tell us that God is holy and that He demands holiness of those who He created in His image. We know nothing from creation about our guilt before God because we've broken His laws. We know nothing of the eternal consequences of that guilt by just looking at creation. We can be awed and awed by creation, but we can't know these things. And we can certainly know nothing of the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God. You can study the creation and nature, if you would like to call it that, all day, every day for your life, and you're never going to see those things that God communicates only through His Word, that we must be forgiven, we must be reconciled to God through faith in God's own only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is the one and only means by which we must be saved. The only way anyone knows these things is the Word of God. This is why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, quote, we have been born again, speaking of our salvation, a regeneration to newness of life. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Well, what is that incorruptible seed? Through the Word of God. That's the incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God lives and abides forever. And the faith to receive Christ comes from where? According to Romans chapter 10, 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. The Word of God is one of the most ordinary means of grace that brings about our salvation. And then from there, continues to grow us in Christ. So why the Word? A, the Word instructs us regarding the gospel. B, in your outline, if you're jotting down notes, the Word instructs us regarding spiritual growth. Not only about the gospel, but spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18 bids us to, quote, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? Not by gazing at the stars, not by contemplating our navels, by going to the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which I read at the beginning of the message here, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to just go through and break down each of those phrases in there. And so I know for many of us, this is so ordinary. Duh! That's why they call this the ordinary means of grace. And we need to go back to these fundamentals very frequently to remind ourselves, to sort of inoculate ourselves from this desire to be, you know, craning our necks, looking for something new. There's nothing new. And as soon as we add something new to what is in the Word, we are already leaving the path. We're leaving the path. So what do we say about these things? The Word of God is unique. That's C there. The Word of God is unique. It's the only book like it. It's the most censored and condemned and banned book in human history and continues to be to this day. But it is unique in the sense that it is given. Look at the text, again, if you have your Bible open to it, but the Word of God is given. It's a gift. God gives it. It's given by God. Its origin is God. As I say so frequently, these are not the words of men about God. These are the words of God to men. It is so important. It is inspired. What does that mean? It's uniquely inspired. Doesn't mean it inspires us, though it does that. But the fact that the Bible is inspired literally means it is breathed out by God. And you know what? He doesn't have to wear a mask. His droplets are perfect. We need to be reminded, these are the very words of God. So important, and therefore they are without error. They are without error. Why? Because God cannot err. God cannot, he cannot be anything but absolutely perfect at all times, and everything he says is perfect. Therefore, his word is without error. It is therefore absolutely authoritative. It's a very simple slide upward to go from it's inspired, it's the words of God, therefore it's without error because God can't err, therefore it's authoritative. That means every word in this book is true. We dare not pick and choose which parts we choose or decide to believe or obey. Whenever you hear anybody telling you, well, the Bible says this, but, forget it. The conversation is over. Because what they're going to tell you next is why you don't need to pay attention to the Word of God. The Word of God. Yeah, the Word of God says this, but that's not safe. So see, the Word is unique because it is given by God, inspired by God, without error and authoritative. And then D on your outline, the Word is profitable. This is right in the text of 2 Timothy 3. 16 and 17. You know what it means when it says it's profitable? It means the Word of God is good and it does good. Why? Because God is good. His Word is good and His Word does us good. We live in a day and age when people want to do things to make themselves feel good, even if it doesn't do any good. I'm not going to take the time to get political on this, although you have no idea how much I want to. But we live in a day and age when people want to do ridiculous things and then pat themselves on the back for how good it makes them feel. But it doesn't do any good. God's Word does good. It is good and it does good. It's profitable. And then there's a list of things that it's profitable for. The first one, it says it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means authoritative instruction. We can take this as though God himself is saying it. Do you want to know why? Because he is. Authoritative instruction. It's profitable for reproof. God's Word not only tells us what's right, it doesn't just say, here's a bunch of stuff to do. He loves us enough to warn us about what's wrong. He reproves us. He tells us what's wrong. And by the way, yes, again, we live in a day and age. And again, I'm not saying this to speak down to anyone. Please do not read into my words. But I tell you true, I was young before. I know it's hard to imagine. I was young. I campaigned for Jimmy Carter. I didn't know anything. Put those two together. You'll get it later. But the point is, listen, right and wrong exist, and we live in a day and age which has been training children through schools, and particularly it gets worse in the universities. Everything is relative. Everything is relative. No, God says there's right and there's wrong. And so let God be true and every man a liar. That's it. But do not listen to the world that says, well, everything is relative. If you want to be if you're born a woman and you decide you feel better like a man, that's not true. That's a lie. You can't change your sex or your gender. The words mean the same thing, even though they've written a new lexicon nowadays. There's truth. And the word of God is good for reproof because it tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. And right and wrong do exist. And right and wrong do not exist based on what I think or what you think or what culture says or doesn't say. Right or wrong comes from God. It's that simple. And I'm so glad that Christianity is not complicated because I could never get it if it was. I love the fact that it's just right there. It not only reproves us, but it corrects us. Not only does the Word of God profitable to tell us when we're wrong, but then it tells us, here's how to get right again. Have you ever been driving and you realize you're lost? Well, that doesn't help unless you know how to get found again. How do I get from here back onto the road? Where was the turnoff that I took wrong? God's word not only tells us when we're erring, he tells us how to get it right again. He points us in the right, amen to that. He points us in the right way. He loves us that much. It says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. He gives us opportunities to learn and to be informed about what will bring about spiritual growth. And then the goal, the very end of the passage, that the man or woman of God may be complete. The word means mature or maturing, because none of us have arrived. To be complete, thoroughly equipped. That means enabled and supplied to do everything necessary that God would require of us. God's given us everything. We can't look at God's word and say, well, that's impossible. I can never do that. No, no. God says this is what you're supposed to do. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his Holy Scriptures. And when we're unwilling, we have no right to blame him and say, well, he's telling me to do what's impossible. I can't do that. No, you won't do that. The only way you can rightfully say, I can't do what God's word says is if you're not born again. If you're not born again, you do not have a snowball's chance in Las Vegas. I had to change that towards the end there. Of doing anything that God's word says. But when you're born again, you're filled with the Spirit of God. You've got the Holy Scriptures. You've got the Holy Spirit. This is why the word is so important. Well, Roman numeral 2, how do we receive the word? Real practical. We've talked about this a lot. Our discipleship program has a whole book based on what we call the word hand. It's an illustration that was put together by a man named Dawson Trotman back in the 1940s as he was ministering to sailors down in Long Beach, and that became the ministry that many of us know as the Navigators. 5 different things of how we receive the word according to this illustration. This illustration is not from God. It's not like there's a verse that says this, but it's just a way for us to see here's how we get God's word. The weakest finger is hearing. Hearing. Romans 10:17 and John 10:27. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, says Jesus. Listen, for many, maybe most believers in history, and a large number on the planet alive even today, there is no written Bible. And even if there were, they don't know how to read it. Therefore, hearing is foundational. Someone needs to tell them because they can't go buy a Bible. They can't read it even if they could. There's 2 ways we need to be hearing the Word of God. We need to hear it read. This is why we read Scripture in the worship service. Parents, listen. Some other just tips on people hearing the Word of God. Read the Bible to your children. And if I may, don't waste your time on little children's storybook Bibles. Read the Scriptures. Well, they won't understand it. You are mistaken. They understand so much more than you think. They understand so much more than you think. I mean, don't read it in Latin, right? Don't read it in Greek or Hebrew, which I know that's what you were thinking, right? No. But read the Bible. They get more than you realize. Listen when the Bible is being read. Many people find a great deal of blessing by listening to audio Bibles. I mean, if you have a phone, you get a Bible app with the phone, with the Bible, and many of those Bibles are also available on audio. You know, every now and then, turn off the ranting talk radio and podcast and just listen to the Word of God. I know some folks in our church have listened to books of the Bible. I don't even know. How many times you listen to the book of Romans over there? It's just a lot. A lot. He's been listening to the book of Romans over and over and over again. And it shows. It shows. This is a good thing. This is a very good thing. There's a second way to hear the Word. Not only to hear it read, but to hear it preached. To hear it preached. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in a few moments. But for now, let it be understood that when the Bible is faithfully preached, when the Bible is faithfully preached, we will get more out of that, not only than we do from hearing it alone, being read, or by reading it ourselves. And I'll explain more in a little while. That's the first one, hearing. Second, the ring finger, which is, I don't know, it's kind of a weird finger. It just doesn't do much except hang on to rings. I'm not sure about that otherwise. But the second finger is reading. 2 Timothy 4:13 talks about the importance of reading the Scriptures. That's talking about reading it in the services, but nonetheless, we are blessed. Folks, listen, I was talking about hearing. Why is hearing so important? Some people, they can't read it. They don't have a Bible. Even if they did, they don't know how to read. You'd be surprised. Really? Yes. That's what missionaries are doing, is going to the far corners of the world and preaching the gospel. And then so in many cases, as I'm sure most of you know, missionaries that we support, the places they go, they don't even have a written language. They've got to come up with a written language, and then they've got to translate the Scriptures into. In the meantime, they hear. But we do have the Bible. I forgot the number. I was looking. What is the average number of Bibles in an American home? And what is the average number of Bibles in a home that claims to be Christian? I don't remember the number, but it's multiple. We have lots of Bibles. The question is, are we reading them? Are we reading them? We need to read the Bible every day. Read the Bible every day. Read the Bible. Now, I want to show you the difference between reading and studying. These are these two different fingers here, okay? Reading, you read, just read it. Don't stop to do in-depth study and take lots of, just read it. Why? Because we need to get the big picture. We need to get the big picture. How does the Bible fit together? How is it one story? One story about God's love for the world that culminates in Him sending His only Son to save those who would put their trust in Him. That's why we need to read the whole Bible, different from studying. And I would recommend, if you've never read the whole Bible, read a chronological Bible, if you would be willing to do that. It helps you put it together to see how it goes, because our Bible isn't put together chronologically. I'm not going to go into the difference right now, but the point is, chronological Bibles can be helpful. The third one, C, studying. 2 Timothy 2:15, in the Old King James, it says, study to show yourself approved. A more accurate translation is to be diligent to show yourselves approved to God, but it's the same concept. Unlike reading, studying means slow down and dig a little deeper. We get more by slowing down. We need to get the big picture so we see how the whole thing fits together. But in addition, we need to study to get a little bit fuller understanding. Studying often involves using study Bibles and even commentaries. But be sure that the study Bibles and the commentaries are the most accurate ones you can get your hands on. There's no shortage of books in this world. I heard John MacArthur one time say, don't waste your time reading good books. Everybody in the room's like, what? He goes, read only the best books, because there's too many books to read them all. So get the best. If I mentioned earlier that there was a bulletin insert that I put together this week, choosing a Bible. This is very brief. You can read it in just a couple of minutes. Just telling what translation of the Bibles to look for, which to look out for, to recognize there's a difference between a translation and a study Bible. I don't mean no disrespect, but some people say, well, I've got the John MacArthur translation of the Bible. There is no John MacArthur translation of the Bible. There's a John MacArthur study Bible that has his notes in it, but there's only just so many translations, and even fewer that you want to spend any time with. So we talked about on the front what translations, which ones to watch out for. On the back, what about study Bibles? And I mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4 of them that I think are worth your thought. Study Bibles can be very helpful. And for those who want to dig in a little deeper, what about commentaries? Well, there's some listed there, and you will see that many of those are available free online. You could just look at the stuff online. You have a question about things. But be careful, because there's more available that's not so good than there is that is so good. So you got to know what you're looking for, know what to get. So that's an important part of studying. D, the next finger is memorizing the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My son," listen to this, "do not forget my law." The Old Testament, the word law refers to the word, because they didn't have the rest of it. "My son, do not forget." What does that sound like to you, kind of? Like remember? Don't forget. Remember. How do you remember? By memorizing. "Don't forget my law." And then he promises many blessings that go with it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly on the pages of a Bible that you don't open." No, let the word of Christ dwell richly, who knows? In you, that sounds like memorizing. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Your word," he's speaking to God, "your word I have hidden in my heart." There are many, many others, but memorizing scripture is a great way to do the fifth, which is the thumb, E, meditating. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, and Psalm 19, 14, both of these passages talk about the importance of meditating on scriptures. Now, don't be confused. Don't be confused. I understand if you are. Some people say, well, is this like you have to sit in a funny position with your legs crossed and, you know, chant something? No. Eastern meditation is all about emptying your mind. You don't want to empty your mind, because if your mind is empty, you don't know what's going to come in. No, biblical meditation on scripture is just thinking deeply for periods of time, just meditating, thinking, ruminating, continually going over and over the scriptures. But it also means much more than just the discipline of meditating on the word. If that's going to do any good in your life, you meditate on the word of God so that it permeates your thinking, so that you can use it as your official garbage detector for every idea that presents itself to you. We need to be discerning, and the way to be discerning is to have the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. We need to filter everything we think, read, see, or hear to say, is this in line with the scripture? Because if it's not, listen, I'm not going there. It doesn't matter how many people are in the parade. It doesn't matter how much the media and the politicians and the instructors in our university. It doesn't matter if everybody in the world is going in the wrong way. We go with God. We go with God's word. Otherwise, what do we have? We're just nothing like, but we're like corks bobbing around in the ocean, just going with the wind and the waves. We need to know the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, it commands us, discipleship people, you know this, test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from all evil. We can only do that if we know the standard of what's true and right. That's why we meditate on the Word of God. So we hear it, we read it, we study it, we meditate on it so that we can, we memorize it so that we can meditate on it. And meditating on it is thinking about it and saturating our minds with the truth of God's word so that we can tell the difference. Not because we have to sit down and do a deep study on everything we hear, but listen, the more you know the voice of the shepherd, when you hear another voice, you will say, "I don't think so." And that's what we need to be about. That's what we need to be about. I want to mention this. Unless we know the word, and the more we know the word, especially what's hidden in our hearts, the more we will be equipped not only to discern, listen very carefully, not only to discern what's good from what's bad, but what's good from what's best. Don't waste your time with I think it's okay that I do this. No, do what is best. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Oh, I can run with scissors and I won't fall and cut myself or wear the scissors in my eyeball. Well, that's great until you do. The Christian life is not about how much can I sin and how worldly can I be and still be saved. The Christian life is about how close can I be to God, to the heart of God, the mind of God. You get it from the Word of God. That's where it comes from. Roman numeral 3. A few words about the importance of doctrinal preaching. I mentioned earlier that hearing the word preached can have a bigger impact on us as Christians than just reading it. And I'm going to tell you why. And so A there under Roman numeral 3, we will benefit most from faithful Bible preaching. Here's two reasons. One, because God, actually there's three. Because God has ordained preaching as the preferred means of communicating his word to his people. God has ordained this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read these words, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world, which is through its wisdom, did not know God." You take all the wisdom of the world, you gather it all together, and you put it in one giant heap, and at the very top, they don't believe in God. At least not the true living God, the God of the Bible. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, its wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's through preaching. This God, and the Apostle Paul says, yeah, and I realize people think that's stupid. You want to listen to somebody preaching? Well, if God says that's how he primarily communicates, then yes. And by the way, if any of you think, well, all I do is preach and I never listen to preaching, no, I supplement by listening to preaching. It's important. We all need to hear preaching. A second reason why we get more from preaching than we do from reading or even studying on our own. Number two, because God has ordained and gifted certain individuals to preach the word to his people. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. Listen to this progression that the Apostle Paul spells out for us. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? These are the words of God. Again, preaching is so important. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I talk about that God has gifted, he's gifted certain people to this is their gift. You've got gifts, I've got gifts, we've all got God's gifts. And nobody can say, as Paul argues in 1 Corinthians, well, because I'm not an eye, you know, I'm not a part of the body. No. Every part of the body has its function. Every part. Don't ever think one is better than another, or one is superior. No, the superior thing for every one of us is to know how God has gifted us and be that. To be that. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and he, that's speaking of Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, listen to this, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, to build up, to teach the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Guess what that's about? Preaching. Preaching. Now again, as I said, preachers are not superior human beings. If you knew my heart, you wouldn't want to hear me preach. If I knew your heart, I wouldn't want to preach to you, so we're even, okay? The fact is, none of us are perfect, but we all are given gifts, and we got to exercise those gifts that we're given. And preachers are not superior human beings. But if they are called and ordained by God, they are given the ability to mine out more of the Word of God than even the most diligent of Christians is going to get by reading it on their own. Why? Because they're dumb? Because they're not spiritual? No, because that's not their gift. Everybody's got different gifts. And then preachers are also given, hopefully, the ability to communicate it for the sake of equipping the saints. I can't tell you how many times people have asked me, well, if I had as much time to study the Word of God as you do, I wouldn't need you. I could just do it my own. Yeah, if God's called you to do that. But God's probably not. God hasn't called everybody to be a preacher. In fact, he's called very few people to be preachers when you think of the overall of what it is. Here's the third reason why preaching is so important. Because we are more convicted. Listen to what I'm saying. We are more convicted by preaching than by merely reading or studying on our own. You know, when Peter, I'm so used to saying Paul because he wrote most of the New Testament. Every now and then Peter's in here too, okay? So Peter in his sermon on a Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. As he gets to the conclusion of his preaching, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, Luke says, and they were cut to the heart. The preaching penetrated their hearts. They were drawn in and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? They were born again and they're saying, we want to follow Christ. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Why were they cut to the heart? Because we tend to be, why were they cut to the heart? Because the Holy Spirit had gifted Peter to preach. Why are we more convicted by preaching good biblical preaching than we are by studying the Bible on our own? Because when I study the Bible on my own, I do the same thing you do. I tend to want to be easy on myself when it comes to the passages that should be convicting me. But I'm sure quick to notice, well, so-and-so sure needs to read that. And don't tell me you've never done that. If you have, you just haven't been reading the Bible long enough. So we need to be listening to those who God has gifted to bring it in such a way that there's conviction. Conviction. B, we said what we'll benefit more from faithful preaching, Bible preaching. B, what must biblical preaching be? Now, if you remember, I read to you one verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to get to that in a second, but this is a part of it. Biblical preaching must be three things. First of all, biblical preaching, number one, under B, must be God-centered. You think, well, that's so obvious. Oh, is it really? Just listen at random. Not to the people that you know are right on, but just listen at random to what passes off as preaching in the word in the world today. Listen, in biblical preaching, God is the hero of every story. He's the main event in every message. Because if it's not about God, what is it about? Is it about us? He's the hero of every story. He's the center of all biblical preaching. All biblical preaching points to Him and not to ourselves. Biblical preaching is not self-help about how we can live better, be more fulfilled, and be happier. Biblical preaching is about God and how we can be more pleasing to Him after all He has done for us. Secondly, preaching must always be Christ and gospel-centered, not just God-centered, but Christ and gospel-centered. Jesus said everything in the Old Testament is about Him. And if our preaching isn't, you finish the sentence. If the Bible's about Jesus and we can preach messages and never mention Jesus' name, then we didn't get it. This is why, you know, I warn Christians who get all excited about reading commentaries in the Old Testament by Jewish rabbis who don't know Christ. Oh, that's interesting from an academic standpoint to know what Jewish people think, but who cares? Who cares? If they don't know that it's about Jesus, their commentary is useless. We need to know Christ and Him. We need to know the gospel. If it's about Jesus, if it is about Him and about who, how He saves us, that's biblical preaching. It's not about how we can better our lives, be happier, more fulfilled. Number three, preaching must be text or scripture-based driven. Now, I'm going to cop to you right now. I realize I'm not doing an expositional sermon on a passage today. It's a topical. But if you come here often, you know that that's not the norm. The norm is through books of the Bible. We've done 15 messages on the first two chapters of 1 John. That's a lot because it's a short little book because we're digging in to the text, to the text, to the text. Every now and then, a topical has its place, but mostly we preach through books. So why do we do this? So that we're hearing the whole counsel of God. If it's just text, if it's just topicals, you know what you end up doing? You end up hearing that preacher's favorite topic. And you end up missing hearing the rest of the Word of God, particularly the parts that are uncomfortable to talk about. You should be glad when you have, when you're listening to a preacher where you can tell the preacher is not anywhere near as concerned about what you think as he is about what God thinks. This isn't a popularity contest. People who want to be pastors so that they can, you know, win the vote for class president, go do something else. Go do something else. Of course, I don't want people to like me, but I realize it's never going to happen, so I gave up. I just preach it, and that's it. Let's preach it. C, how can we get the most of biblical preaching? Here's the first one. Number one, expose yourself to as much biblical preaching as you can. Be in a church that preaches biblically and be in church every week. That means every Sunday, unless by providence you cannot be, you're sick, you're out of town, or by some other providential purpose. And I would say preferably the Lord's Day one time a week is not enough. You should be getting more. Supplement with additional studies online, but never instead of your home church. Never instead of your home church. Some of the statistics that are coming out about the results of people being home watching television instead of going to church, okay? We're glad we have the technology, but they're saying that when people are polled, the numbers of people who are members of churches in America who haven't even watched something in over a month are astounding. And those who do are frequently not watching something from their local church, from one of their elders. They're watching the marquee guys. I like the marquee guys too, but they're a supplement to what we get in our local church. And by the way, if you say, well, the preaching in my church isn't very good, well, then it's time to find a better church. If it's a church that doesn't have biblical preaching, it's not a church. Well, that's rough. It's true. If you're so used to not getting biblical preaching, pretty soon your brain and your soul starts to atrophy. You need to be challenged with biblical preaching as much as you possibly can. So expose yourself to as much biblical preaching as you can. Number two, come prepared. Well, obviously come, be there. Prepared. One of the best ways to do that is be awake. You know, I know Saturday night fever. You know, I mean, I date myself with that. But, hey, listen, go to bed so that you can come to church and be awake. You know, I'm sure there aren't as many people who have narcolepsy as there are people who routinely sleep in church. I'm just sure of it. Preview the message. When you come in, look at the sermon notes. What is this going to be about? Lord, speak to me about this. Consider where you sit. I realize that there are other considerations, health, et cetera, children, et cetera. But you know what? I read a book years ago, How to Get an A in Every Class. The first chapter was 10 chapters. It was 10 ways to get an A in every class. It wasn't a Christian book. It was just first chapter, sit in the front of the class. You're going to get more if you're paying attention, and you get more attention if you have less distraction. I like to say that. I don't expect anyone to change because that's been said, but I feel good about myself saying it. So at any rate, consider where you sit and then prayerfully ask God to speak to you. Do you come with anticipation, or do you come because it's routine? It's Sunday. I go to church. Or do you come saying, gee, I wonder what God's got to say to me today? We have to kindle that attitude. Third, come expecting God to speak. Pay attention. Take notes if you want. I realize for many people, taking notes is more of a distraction than it is a help. That's fine if that's you. But pay attention. Expect God to speak. I remember hearing someone said, if you don't bring a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen to church, that is saying you don't expect God to say anything worthy of note. That's an interesting concept. Lastly, it's a long lastly. No, I'm kidding. Lastly, D, biblical preaching should seek to do three things. And here's the passage we began with, 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies, speaking of preaching, not foretelling the future, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Here's those three, just really quick. Number one, edification. It means to build up. It means to build up. Instruction that facilitates spiritual growth. Listen, not just in more facts, but in knowing God. Knowing more stuff, who cares? We probably all know way more stuff than we need to know, but do we know Him? Are we intimate and conversant with Him? That's what it means to be edified. And instruction that facilitates living as a result to God's glory. Not merely my happiness. Secondly, exhortation. Preaching should be filled with exhortation. One person said, as edification is to build up, exhortation is to stir up. Put it real crassly, this is the preacher who thrives on kicking beehives. Sometimes beehives aren't good enough, so he finds hornets' nests and kicks those. Not to be snarky, but it just happens. If you preach the truth, it's gonna stir people up. So, wow, sometimes that's good. It stirs up by pointing out and exposing our sins, the errors in our thinking. It urges us forward. It says, come on, let's go. We can do this. Let's do this. Third, comfort. Same person that said exhortation builds up, exhortation stirs up, says comfort binds up, and I like that. Comfort binds up the brokenhearted. This kind of comfort takes into consideration the weakness of those who are broken in heart, takes into consideration those who are broken in mind, takes into consideration those who are maybe broken in body, and seeks to comfort the people of God with the Word of God. And you know something? Here's the bottom line on that and on everything else. There is no greater comfort than the gospel. There is no greater comfort than the gospel. And child of God, if you're born again, your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. If that doesn't comfort you, I'm scared for you, because that's how important the gospel is. Lastly, the Word of God is the most foundational of all of the ordinary means of grace. So let us pursue and embrace God's Word, that we may know God, may know Him, may know Christ more intimately, that we may live for His glory more passionately. And you thought I'd never say it, but that's all I got to say about that. Father in heaven, thank you for this time in your word. We ask, God, that you would be at work in our hearts. Give us a passion for your word. Father, I thank you for those who I've met, many in this church, who just say, I lived my life with no Christ. I lived my life with no thought of God's word. And once I was born again, I just wanted the word, the word, the word. Father, let it be true of every single one of your children, because it is through your word, this ordinary means of grace, that we know you, that we love you, that we can serve you, that we can glorify you in all that we do, all that we think, and that all we say. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.